Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Now, there's a great deal of explanation in Galatians chapter 3 as to a finish up of what already has been discussed, especially in chapter 2. But there's another thing here. When you start this chapter, the first three words are, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Well, then you surely could not look at those words and think. He's just simply continuing on. He's just called these people foolish. Do you understand what the Lord said about somebody under the law? What the Lord said about somebody who would call someone else a fool?
In danger of hellfire.
In danger of hellfire. That's exactly right. Well, look how blatantly and openly, and because of the emphasis of the letters on the alphabet, loudly he called these people foolish. I mean, I don't know about your Bible, but mine has O and foolish capitalized, big letters. Oh, foolish Galatians. Well, did Paul consider these Galatians to be foolish? Yeah. Well, you can't find that, a reason to say that about them in chapter 2, so you've got to go back to chapter 1. Look back in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to them and says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Why would anybody troubling them in an attempt to pervert the gospel of Christ, why would that be a problem to the Galatians? Well, it must have been. He called them foolish. But notice verse 8. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed." That's a strong word, that word accursed. It is the word, it is like the word anathema. I'm not sure it's the exact same word. Anathema Maranatha means accursed from the presence of God. That's why you see Maranatha churches. They're taking the word to mean the presence of God. And so, anathema Maranatha means accursed from the presence of God. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is this. When he says, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Now there's some idiots, I'm sorry, there's some people who don't understand some things, who get on the internet, all of those wonderful Bible study pages on Facebook, and they goad grace people with the words, "Well, look at there. Paul is calling Peter accursed if you guys are right and Peter preached a different gospel." Well, no, you don't find any evidence that Peter went down to Galatia and tried to preach to these people another gospel. Peter did go to Galatia, but he was sitting down eating with the Gentiles. I don't think he was preaching his gospel when he was down there. Remember? So Paul's reasoning about the Galatians being foolish, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, his reasoning about them being foolish is that why would they allow anyone to come along and preach unto them a different gospel than that which showed how that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised for their justification, which he had already preached unto them for roughly 13 years. Why would anybody think that Paul was referring to Peter in the passage when there is no record that Peter preached to these people? People say, "Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says he preached to those people, or he wrote to those people in Galatia." Yeah, he did. Look where in Galatia he was preaching to, and look where in Galatia Paul had been, considerably miles apart. Remember, they didn't cross paths in their ministry. Now, so when Paul says this, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. And in verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received. I want you to notice the universality of that. In the sense that you have this written down in your Bible, in the elementary part of learning what Paul's preaching to the church, the body of Christ, is all about. I want you to think about that. Paul never, I shouldn't say never. Paul probably had no intention of showing this scripture is going to go 2,000 years here and still be applicable. I doubt if he had any concept whatsoever of a 2,000 year period before the Lord returned. As in just a year or so after he, probably within a year or two after he wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote 1 Thessalonians and described it as the rapture, what we today call the rapture. I don't think he had any concept it's going to be 2,000 years or 1970, whatever it is now. I don't believe that entered his mind. I don't believe that was a part of his thought process. I believe what was a part of his thought process was these Galatians. And he said, who hath bewitched you? In chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, I wasn't done in chapter 1. Didn't mean for you to turn back there. But in chapter 1, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, or if any man... Well, he said we in verse 8, and so then he said any man in verse 9. Well, there's two things you know. One is angels are men. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But the other thing is, we or angels or anybody else that would preach another gospel to people who had heard the gospel of Christ are to be accounted as accursed. So people say, well, what if they're like a denominational preacher, they're really saved, but they're preaching the wrong gospel. They still be accursed from the blessings of preaching the gospel of Christ. They could still have their works all burn up at the judgment seat of Christ, even if they were saved. In fact, I believe there's a lot of saved preachers that do that because they preach another gospel. Therefore, they render everything that they do as not only worthless, but inconsequential to God's plan. They might build a great monument to themselves and their church architect or to their church finance committee, but they have nothing to take with, to the Lord with them because they're preaching an incorrect gospel. I believe their testimony of salvation. I believe there's a lot of people who have a simple testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ having saved them, and yet they either do nothing or they do something that's totally contrary to the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, the work of the gospel of Christ. I believe I have relatives that do that. Barbara does, and I do. We think of them often when we think about the simple gospel of Christ and how they foul it up. They don't foul it up on purpose. They're sincere. They don't sincerely foul it up, but they're sincere in what they do, and what they do fouls up the gospel of Christ and the work, the finished work of Christ for them, for anyone, for them, and for anyone else, until soon they're deluded into thinking that they are working for their salvation. That's the condition that Paul found these people to be in, and he's worried over them. It's a worry to Paul about the Galatians, like it is a worry to me about my relatives and about friends that I know. And about I used to was in the company of and was fellowshipping with a young preacher who was a preacher. He preached amongst us, the grace preachers that many of us have known for many years. And he preached there with us. Come out here and preached at a conference that I did here. Did two, I think, here. Maybe three, I don't know. And all of a sudden, he began to see there was some advantage in some bad doctrine. So it was pretty slick how he just incorporated the bad doctrine right into what he wanted to do. And he got what he wanted because he included the bad doctrine. The bad doctrine which he included was, he said, in a grace church, preaching in a grace church, he said, I believe that water baptism is a good testimony. Now, I'm going to tell you what that pastor of that grace church said to him at the close of that message. And then you tell me who you think that pastor was. Don't tell me, don't worry about who the preacher was. Just tell me who you think the pastor was. He goes right up to him and he says, "Hey, as far as I'm concerned, you're done preaching here." Come on, guess with me. Come on, come on, come on. Guess. What? E.C. Moore? Nah. No. Obed Kirkpatrick. Did you hear that, Obed? Him and Linda are probably watching this. He did. I'm telling you something about Obed. When he pastored a church, he was jealous over his ministry the way he's supposed to be. And another guy got up and he said, another guy came there to preach at the conference, and he said, "Okay, I'm going to let you preach, but if you start that thing that he believed wrong about the end of the book of Acts," we'll put it like that. He said, "If you start that, I'm going to drag you out of the pulpit." Obed's all of 5'5". You know, who's he going to drag out of the pulpit? Well, he would have done something. He would have disrupted it. All, I just want to make you understand, this is the kind of condition Paul found himself in when he thought back to the Galatians. It's the same things we're facing today. Somebody's preaching an incorrect gospel and somebody's believing it. By in droves, by the thousands, by the millions, by the hundreds, by the 25,000 roll membership, they're believing a wrong gospel. So, don't you think any of those people are safe? Yeah, maybe some. I hope a whole bunch of them are. But not by the doctrine the church teaches. I've met people in the Church of Christ non-denomination denomination. That's what it is. They claim they're non-denominational, but they are a denomination, have a leadership, have a hierarchy, and the whole schmear. I don't know what they think a denomination is. But nevertheless, I've met some people in there, and when I present them the gospel of Christ, they proclaim, "Amen, that's exactly what I believe. I know I'm saved because of that." I've even had Church of Christ members tell me that they believe they can't lose their salvation. But they drugged their kids into that sorry, good-for-nothing mess and made their kids believe in a work salvation just like the Mormons do and just like the Assembly of God do when they themselves know they've never been justified by doing good works. There may be saved people in any number of churches who carry such a horrific doctrine around with them and they don't know what they're doing to the next generation. They just don't know what they're doing to them. You know, one of the gravest errors any parent makes is that he thinks he doesn't have any effect on his children. Let me tell you something. You do have an effect on your children constantly, even when you're old. Even they'll deny that. I would have not denied that about my mom and dad, and yet they influenced me until the day they died. I can now see that. The problem with parents is that they never see that until it's too late. I mean, a guy goes and joins a church because he likes the group. He likes the preacher. He likes being there. He loves the community. Why, we've even got a bowling alley in the back of our church, and on it goes. They go join up because they like it. And they don't pay any attention to the Scripture about what being there is doing to their offspring. That's what Paul was contending with here in Galatians. And so he lays out all that thing we just got through studying and this and 2 weeks ago in Galatians 2. Why? So he could embarrass Peter? No. Why? So he could put down James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars? No. Why? Just so he could show the separation? No, but because by showing the separation of the two Gospels, he could show the present-day Galatians, don't do foolish things with God's doctrine. Do the right thing with it. Now go back to chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. How was Jesus Christ crucified among the Galatians? By the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. By the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. Wasn't I just talking about influence? How would the Galatians have had the same thought pattern that Paul just used here, that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among them? They would have had that mindset because they would have understood what the crucifixion did for them by what Paul said about it. Well, let me show you what Paul said about it. He said it to them. Previous chapter. Notice the verse, if you will, verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, which means if I build up again the things which I took down by what I preached, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. If you factor in what he wrote about the law in Romans chapter 7, you'll find that the reason that through the law he was dead to the law is because the law killed him. Sin revived, the law came, sin revived, and I died. That's what he said. Well, how's Paul going to get alive? That's why verse 20 is there. To the Galatians. Think about now these same Galatians. When you read verse 20 with me, think about these same Galatians as in being the ones who had heard a perverted gospel coming from who knows who, that Paul ultimately refers to as foolish Galatians. Now look at verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Let me tell you something. He does not say we, as in the including of Peter. Why not? The difference in the two Gospels. Peter was a child of God before he met Jesus, because he was one of the children of Israel. Peter could have lost his salvation, but Peter always had it. No, he wasn't converted until after Christ was ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit upon him. I know that by what Jesus told him to do when he was converted. But he never was without the salvation that belonged to the real Israel of God. Peter was not like Paul. Paul didn't have that salvation. Paul had to be slapped down, killed in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Say, did he die? No. But then Adam and Eve didn't physically die when Jesus Christ took the sacrifice of animals and covered their naked bodies. Well, how is this going to work? Keep reading. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then, he says, hasn't Jesus Christ been evidently set forth in front of you, crucified among you? That's when he says it. After he has told them, reminded them of the gospel that he preached. And saying in that gospel that he preached, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If you cannot apply those words to yourself, check your salvation. That is the essence, the life flow of the gospel of Christ. I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. How could the Lord put a seal upon me if that were not true? And he promised me a seal four times. How could I believe Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? How could I say with Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 39, nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, if it were not true that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I was crucified with Him. I was buried with Him. I was resurrected with Him. I've been glorified with Him. And bless your soul, nothing can separate me from it. And he's trying to get the Galatians to remember this. And they're going to have to stop being foolish to understand this. You know, Let me show you a terminology that I believe Paul was applying here. And I'm not saying this like I can read this in Galatians, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me tell you something. The church, the body of Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, is referred to as grown up and a full grown man. Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Go back to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 4. To these same foolish Galatians, which he's going to explain many things to in chapter 3, if I ever get back to that. Maybe not today. But look what he says to them in chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. He writes, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law," watch, "to redeem them that were under the law. That we," and He puts Himself in the redeemed from under the law, "that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now watch verse 6. "And because ye are sons," these same foolish Galatians, he's trying to straighten out their doctrine. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Think about what he knows about these people. He was there, folks, for the 13 years that he was preaching in Galatia. He was there when they trusted Christ. He knew what their testimony was. He knew of their willingness when he was there, and he knew the confusion that was brought to them. "We are an angel from heaven. Preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you." I think one of the reasons that he wrote the book of Galatians first, I back that up. I think one of the reasons I believe that he wrote Galatians first is because of these kinds of words about the gospel. You know, he doesn't just evangelize and preach and re-preach and preach and re-preach the gospel of Christ in the book of Galatians, but he shows them how basic it is, and he shows them what it meant to him and how it proves who he was, and he calls them foolish if they don't see it. And in effect, he tells them to grow up and stop being a child, therefore being like a servant instead of being like an heir. I think those are very strong words. And I don't find anywhere that he apologized for saying them. All right, back to Galatians 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" The word "bewitched" is the same word as "charmed." And it has to do with being drawn or pulled toward that which is ungodly. I can't pronounce it in Greek, but it has to do with basking in a limelight kind of thing, like believing everything is just going to come out perfectly, you know. And he calls them foolish Galatians for being like that, whatever that meant. When he wrote it in Greek, and you know, there's a guy who says that, a pretty good scholar that says that he doesn't particularly believe that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the thing that I find interesting about his failure to believe that that was that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. I don't care what it was written in. But it has led him to believe that we're under the law. So I'm not sure that's all that led him that way, but it seems to have contributed to it. Notice he says that you should not obey the truth. Well, it has the not obeying the truth has to do with something that Paul brought up later. And look in, hold on to Galatians 3 and look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now you'll probably find that if you go through the prophets from say the book of Isaiah on through Malachi, and you read the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the leaders, chief priests and elders, and the leaders in Israel, Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and hypocrites. If you listen to the words that he said and the words that the prophets said, you will not, and the words that that Jude and James and Peter said, you'll not find this much different what we're going to read here. Every time there is a word that comes from "Thus saith the Lord," there is somebody who fits this passage right here. As they did in Galatians 3 verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you do not obey the truth? Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, we have jumped either to the last days of Paul's life, which we can find in the next chapter, or we've jumped all the way over here to the 21st century, or whenever those last days of this dispensation are. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. By the way, they never, these people, never lead away silly women who are broke. Now, gentlemen, that's an invitation for you to look at your wife and say, I'm going to spend all of our money before I die. Because they... Silly women laden with sins are never broke. They've always got money. They've always got something that somebody wants real bad. Just let that lay there, and you may find that to be very, very true in your life. You just watch them. Yeah. I'm sure glad I said it now that it's come out of my mouth. Oh. Right at the time when Barbara's thinking about converting life insurance. The further I go, the more trouble I'm in, so I'm going to shut up. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Ever learning, these people, not the women, the men who would do these things, as in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'll tell you why that is. I do know why that is. Because they won't accept the truth. I've watched this for 30 some odd years. Just accept the truth. Even when you don't understand it. Don't say of something that the Bible says, that's not what it means. Unless you've got immediately another scripture to go to that will show that that's not what it means. Scripture proves scripture. Do not resist the truth, in other words, because that's what it says about them. Keep reading. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these, 1 through 7, also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That's the ones that Paul was warning the Galatians about being like. There they are. Verse 1 through 8. There they are. And they were there in the first book Paul wrote, Galatians. Go back to Galatians 3. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What's wrong with obeying the truth? You listen, let me tell you something about the truth. You will never change it. I will never change it. You cannot change the truth. The truth is absolute. And the truth of God's Word proves to you over and over and over again just how absolute it really is. Whoever that old poet was that said, ours is not to reason why, but ours is but to do and die, was right on with the Word of God. You have no reason to question the Word of God except to find a cross-reference to help you understand it. No reason whatsoever. And when you do, you know what? The first time I ever had to argue with and was confronted with someone who believed five-point Calvinism, I understood this, what I'm telling you right now, I understood it fully. He was going to show me why five-point Calvinism was the truth. And he wasn't going to use his Bible. And I said, well, if we're not going to use the Bible, I'm not going to have this argument with you. And he says, well, why don't you read this little booklet? And then you'll see. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Have you read the booklet? Yes, I have. Okay, show me by the Bible that the booklet is correct. Well, he says, by the way, this man came to this debate without a Bible in his hand. He says, well, I think if you just read this book. I said, I am not going to read the book. He says, well, see there. I said, right, see there. You want me to think that that little booklet is going to tell me something that the Bible forgot to tell me? Well, no, it's in agreement with the Bible. I said, then show me the Bible. Show me the Scripture that agrees with the tulip theory. He wouldn't even attempt it. You know why? Because it's kind of like, well, if you see it this way, then maybe you'll understand what that P really means, etc. Why not just believe the Bible? If the Bible, you know, and to his credit, Dusty Rhodes, who was a good friend of mine and a hyper-Calvinist, he said to me one time, he said, if you just read the book of Ephesians without any notes, you'll see it. I said, okay. He said, get you a Bible, has no notes in it, and just read the Scripture. So I did. I read it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 chapters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters. And I don't know how many times I read it. And I finally just concluded one thing. There's no Calvinism in here. What the heck is he talking about? I never did see any Calvinism in there. I always saw the necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always saw the necessity of understanding that from the beginning of the world, from before the foundation of the world, of course God knew who we were. Why else would He have had Christ to die, be buried, and be raised again, and then write the gospel of Christ for us to believe? If He didn't know us. But He didn't separate us and choose us. He told us to believe it. There's one thing I know. If you will not believe, you will not be saved. There's another thing I know. If you will believe, you will be saved, and it will prove that God knew you from before the foundation of the world. But it didn't make it the other way around. It didn't make it that He said, look at that Jerry. I just got to have that Jerry. I'm going to choose him. He didn't say that. Nor anything like it. People resist the truth. They do not obey the truth. Why not? Because they don't want it. Where are you at? Galatians 3? Good. Verse 2. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, all of those first five verses there have question marks. They have rhetorical questions in them. Each one of them we've only talked about verse 1, but each one of them, if we would allow it, would run us through the Scripture, kind of like we did there by going to chapter 1 and 2 Peter or 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, 3. Anyway, but each one of these questions, rhetorical though they might be, would take us to other places in the Scripture, and there'll be a day when we do that as a lesson. So what I want to get you to understand is that by pointing out the error of the Galatians' ways, he's able to put down a more firm foundation with them and conclude some things that are in chapter 5. Turn to chapter 5. Remembering those rhetorical questions. And this is not comprehensive on chapter 5, but I want you to start reading with me in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, which is a throwback all the way to chapter 2, verse 7, 8, and 9. He says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And before we leave that thought, go over to chapter 6. Look what he says about the idea of circumcision or uncircumcision here. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, if they weren't going to preach the constraint to be circumcised, they were going to suffer persecution. But when they preached the constraint to be circumcised, and you could put any ordinance you want to on that, then they wouldn't suffer any persecution for the cross of Christ. See, if you preach the cross of Christ, you add nothing to it. Paul said to the Corinthians, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because the cross did the work. And what happened to Him before His resurrection completed the work and put a seal upon the Lord. It proved the seal upon the Lord, and it provided a way for there to be a seal upon us who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything back in chapter 5. Now look in chapter 6. Verse 13, those who would have you do something, desiring to make a fair show in your flesh. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Now watch these next two verses, or three. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The good thing to understand about the world being crucified unto you is that the world can't harm you. The good thing to understand about you being crucified unto the world is that the world can't have you. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. There is an Israel of God. Yes, there is. It's not the church, the body of Christ. We're in those who believe, who walk according to this rule. We're the ones who believe the truth that Paul preached. We're the ones who don't mix up the gospel of Christ with some other gospel. We don't add to it. We don't pervert it. We don't take away from it. We just let it be what it is. Circumcised, uncircumcised, baptized, unbaptized, keeping the Lord's Supper, not eating the Lord's Supper, whatever. That doesn't matter. What matters is, did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have a Savior? Are you sealed unto the day of redemption? When the Deliverer roars down to the earth, are you going to be like a goat and cast into the lake of fire, or the hell which was prepared for the devil and his angels? Or are you already going to be gone with those who were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto that day when He says, come up here. Come up here. When the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, and we go meet Him in the air. if you're still here, dear friends, when He sends the goats to hell, you're going to be a goat. Because right now He gives you the opportunity to believe on the gospel that Paul preached, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved. It's simple. Not only that, it's easy. Trust Him. All right, would you stand to be dismissed? Father, we thank You for the day, and we thank You for what You've given us in Christ, Your Son. We thank You for making it so noticeable in Your Word that we do simply have the gospel of Christ unperverted, and that we have the gospel of Christ to show us who we are and what we are and why we need it. To help us to understand how this differed from the rest of Your will, which is written in Your 66 books. To help us understand why we need the practice of rightly dividing the Word of truth. We thank You, Father, for those who are here. Thank You for those that are listening on the internet. And we thank You, Father, that Your Word will prevail in their lives if they will obey the truth. As simple as it is. We ask that You'd be with us and strengthen us. Help us to come back together in fellowship around Your Word and in fellowship with Your Son who bought us with His blood. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. See you tonight. Bring your questions.